revisit a very familiar theme. Acts chapter 2, Peter is proclaiming the gospel to those gathered in Jerusalem. We're going to read from verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. We're dealing with fellowship today. They devoted themselves, among other things, to fellowship. Fellowship is that Greek word called koinonia. It basically means that which is common. Something that is common is shared, right? That's where we get the word community. A community is a place where there is a gathering of people. A lot of people sharing the same space. In the New Testament, people spoke a version of Greek that we know today as Koine Greek. It's that same root. It's that common root. There's a lot of people that speak the English language today. That might be the common language of trade around the world, and a lot of people know that. It's a beautiful thing because when my cousins came to visit from the Netherlands a few weeks ago, I was so very thankful that we could speak English together, and they understood well and what was going on. Communism is the atheist's version of what the Christians were trying to do. They were saying, well, we don't need God, but we're going to try our best to have utopia on earth by everybody sharing everything together. And we're going to tell you what you can share together. In communion, we talked about that a few weeks ago. We share Jesus Christ. We share his death. We share his life together. So Acts 2, this section gives us a beautiful picture. And throughout Acts, we see the early church participating with one another in life together. It's a picture of a commitment to God that helps us to sense the deeper fellowship that ought to be ours when we gather as God's people. The bond that links us together is the same bond that links us to Jesus Christ. And now, in Jesus Christ, we are a family. I was very helped this week by looking at Alistair Begg's treatment on the subject of fellowship. He says that the koinonia that is played out in the life of the early church was a sharing of everything, the totality of who they were in Christ. Let me explain. What did they share together? They had a common faith. There was one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That's one faith that we share. That's what we unite together. It's a sharing of a family by way of extension. If we are all sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, that makes us brothers and sisters. There's one heritage that we have. You're my brother, you're my sister in Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, we are family. It's a sharing of our feeling. I'm going over these very quickly, but there is a sense in which you feel pain, I feel a little bit of that pain with you. You feel joy, I laugh with you. You are perplexed, I am perplexed with you. We share that feeling together. We feel what others feel. We also, says Alistair, share friction. So we have faith, family, feeling, and friction. It's what happens when sinful people live together. Amen? Yeah, there's some friction that goes on. We have occasion to, you know, stay with each other long enough, and we will have occasion to have disagreements, arguments, and it's a way of working out then that we continue to move forward. So friction does happen. But we have the same focus and the same future. We focus, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ together. And when that's happening well, it's a beautiful thing, because when somebody's eyes, because of the circumstances of their life, get derailed from the focus of Jesus Christ, there are others that come along and say, hey, I can get you back in that direction again. And when we actually turn the other way, we say, no, it hurts when we see that you are not listening to the word of God. It's not like judgment upon you. It's more like pain, because you're a part of me. I feel what you're feeling. And when you're wandering away from the Lord, it tears us apart, and we want you to come back to that. So that focus and the same future. Hang on, let's endure together, because we have a glorious future. There is coming a day when everything that has been promised to us by Jesus Christ will be complete. Can you imagine what that day will be like? So that's the totality. We are sharing life together in the simplest way of putting it. You get the sense that in the early church, that didn't just happen for a limited time in a common space, but it went on and on and on. They actually shared life together. Can you imagine what that would be like if we more fully shared life together? That thought just It enlarges my heart, and it brings terror to me at the same time, does it not? Can you imagine what it'd be like if you had to live with me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Doesn't that strike a little terror in your heart as well? The point is, apart from Jesus Christ's intervention, it's not going to happen. It's not going to end well if we try to do life together apart from Jesus Christ. But in Christ, under the authority of God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the sky's the limit. It's high risk, high reward in this sense. You know, if we took a chance on trying to move in this direction more fully, it's going to be wonderful. I'm going to try to explain that. So, what kind of a member are we? I asked myself this question. There's kind of a study out there. I think I've shared this with the congregation before. It's called Symbiotic Relationships. Now, symbiosis means living together, how different organisms kind of interact with each other. There's three basic ways. There's one that's called mutualism. That's a partnership where both animals benefit. Boys and girls, you might remember Nemo of a few years ago. Nemo was a clownfish, and he lived among the anemones, right? And that's not a nice place to be, because the anemones are kind of like a poisonous, barbarous thing. But he lived there because he had a mucus on his skin that protected him from the stinging tentacles. And so, living there, guess what? Nemo finds safety, because the anemones will keep his enemies away from them. And Nemo scares off some other kind of fish that actually can try to eat that. And so he scares them off, the anemones are safe, and they keep Nemo safe. That's mutualism. You can be together, live together. There's another kind that's called co-mensualism, and that is where one partner benefits, but the other one is neither helped nor harmed by that relationship. The example of that would be the barnacles on whales, right? The barnacles attach themselves to the whales. They get a free ride to where they need to go. They don't hurt the whales, but they don't help the whales either. But the whales really help them. Every once in a while, when the time comes and the whale says, I have too many of them, he breaches himself and they go off. That's the second one. So mutualism, benefiting each other. Co-mensualism, we live together, but we're really not affecting each other. Or the last way of relating to one another is called parasitism. And that's a relationship where one animal benefits at the expense of the other. Growing up on a farm, I can best picture that as a tick on a dog. The parasite will suck the blood, become larger and larger and larger, and eventually it will give the dog some manner of Lyme's disease or whatever, and eventually live long enough and it'll kill the dog. So you got to get those ticks off of them. So that is an example of parasitism. And how do we see that playing out in the church? A typical church is, let's start out with the parasites. There are people that are kind of not helpful at all. They're like parasites in the fellowship. They drain the life of the fellowship. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? That you're probably a negative presence there. Why? I don't know. You don't fully know Jesus Christ. You're not providing positive input. You take advantage of what the fellowship has to offer, but you give nothing back. How about co-mensualism? There are those in the body who believe that if they arrive on time Sunday morning in time to hear the sermon, they've met their weekly obligation. I've done my part. Not involved in anything else in the church life. Not involved in other people's lives. And there's a variety of ways. There's not a prescribed way to be involved in the church life. But they're just not involved. The only time that you see one another is on Sunday morning. And then you never interact throughout the week. They're not hot. You're not cold. No refreshments for others in the fellowship. Kind of like the church in Laodicea. God says, eventually I'll spew you out. What about the best form of that, the mutualism? And I think that's what we're striving for here. A mutual commitment to God that helps us sense the deeper meaning of life. And that is marked not just by what we say we believe, but how we live our life. They devoted themselves, the early church, to the apostles' teaching. The word of God has to be large in the life. Now I'm sort of reviewing some of the places where we've been. You see mutualism in the life of the congregation, you will see that there is a tie. So there's a truth. These are T words. There's truth that dictates what we do. We devote ourselves to the Word of God and to the fellowship itself. They're submitted to the fellowship. That's the word koinonia. People from all kinds of backgrounds coming together. It's really an amazing thing. It's one thing that the world cannot offer us. That they cannot offer. There are people joined together. Everyone who came into the fellowship was part of the family of God. They were accepted and they loved one another, no matter where they came from. You think of how the church in Philippi came together. There was a rich woman, there was a slave girl, and there was a Gentile who was a jailer. He was worked in the jail. He was a Roman citizen, and they got together. Now you have to get them three together, and that's hard because they come from different backgrounds with different ideas. I think maybe in Philippians 4, that's what Paul was talking about when he said, I plead with you, Euodia and Syntyche, please get along. Maybe he was saying that to Lydia and the girl, the slave girl, and saying, you guys get along, come on. We're in this together. Work at it hard. They came into this church and they loved one another and the world said, wow, I've not seen that. Can that actually work? They were centered on the table. There's another T word. Devoted to the sacraments. They remember what Jesus Christ did. I'm here just because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Certainly nothing less and nothing more than that. They spent time together in prayer before the throne of God, praying for one another. As they walked in the journey of life together, there was joy that they celebrated with one another, and there were sorrows. You could hear laughter, you could hear wailing and weeping as we struggled together, and they prayed to God. Churches today might be more prosperous. I'd say even maybe better organized than the early church was. But I don't think that we're any better off, in part because of our shortness of breath. We're not praying for each other as we should. So the real test of true fellowship is not just saying the right thing, but doing the right thing. It's about having right relationships, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then that love of God flowing in and through us as God's people. And the result will be, as we see, if you have your books open, there was a sense of awe that had permeated the place. Everyone, inside and outside of the church, was filled with awe. There was reverence on the inside and respect from the outside. How can you possibly get along with one another is what the world asks. And we say, by the grace of Jesus Christ. There's also signs and wonders that occur. I believe this, not just as a, well, let's have a healing service in the sense that you come and bring me your ailments and I'll pray over you and you will be healed. Not in that same way, because I think there's something better going on than just physical healing. As we come together with God's people, as we share, as we confess our sins, there is healing that takes place. There is health and wholeness that occurs. There are things that God does in and through us as he restores our life and as he gives us hope for the future. Physically, spiritually, and emotionally, there are transformations happening all the time. It is a joy to see the signs and wonders are being done in our midst. There is a sharing that goes on. No one has an unmet need. Material, physical, emotional, and spiritual needs are being addressed and met in the body of Christ. There's a lot of celebration that goes on. That's verse 46. We have glad and generous hearts in our time together. I love the sound of people coming together in the morning. One person, two person, three person. Then I start hearing more and more laughter building. And then there's conversations taking place. And there is joy and laughter that occurs. It's a beautiful sound, and a sense of joyful satisfaction fills the heart of God's people. And then there's growth. I think people are attracted to that. So as I conclude this, we talk about fellowship. It's said that people who are not part of this fellowship, those who did not live in this kind of a koinonia, are astonished at what they see. You know, as a pastor, I encounter a lot of people, and some people say, well, I left such and such a church because such and such was going on in that church. And if you hang around long enough, you will hear that there are other people that are joining those such and such churches for the very same reason as they were joining the other church, such and such church. So we have a responsibility in regards to this. If you think about it honestly, we're not that great, are we? But this is the Lord Jesus Christ's church. Never forget that one. The Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is a servant king. Loved ones, we live in a cruel and a lonely world. I don't need to even tell you this. It's obvious. There are those of us that are walking through tremendous pain. We're fragmented, we're fearful, we're lost, we're lonesome. We're longing for a place to call home, a place that we can truly belong in. And you and I each have something to offer to one another. We can offer them ourselves. We can become the hand and feet of Jesus Christ to one another. We can reach into one another's lives and embrace each other with Christ-like love. I think it's summarized well by Heidelberg Catechism number 55, Communion of Saints. Would you say this with me if it's up there? So, what do you understand by the Communion of Saints? Let's say the answer together. Believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of other members. I think that's a great summary, that we should consider it our duty to use the gifts that we have to benefit others. So, what gift do you have? What do you have to offer somebody else in this congregation? As you hear of somebody's life, and this is for all ages, boys and girls, you can do this too. Do you know of somebody that has a need? Do you know of somebody that needs help in some way? Then ask yourself, what can I do to help that person? What is one gift that I can give to them? And I think you'll find it's kind of like the best of Christmas, you know, like when you're sharing gifts. It is so great to give gifts to one another. So, identify a need. Ask God, who needs help today? And then, help them. I think that's the very best of mutualism. That's how we can best live with one another in fellowship. And we really need each other. As you look around, as you think of all the members who are here, and maybe there's somebody that's not here, And you think, I wonder why they're not here. And you say, maybe I can offer something to them because I miss them. And then reach out to them. Let's have that best of fellowship characterizing our life for the glory of God and the extension of his kingdom. Amen. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and to worship you. Thank you for your church. We recognize that the church is so much bigger than ourselves, and it's even bigger than Racine Christian Reformed Church. Save us from our own preoccupations. Forgive us, Lord, if we take ourselves too seriously or want to slap ourselves on the back with congratulations and don't see any flaws. Help us, however, on the other hand, not to berate ourselves because we experience friction, because we know that's part of life. Even your discipline, even your disciples, rubbed one another the wrong way, and they were under your gaze and heard your words. And so, Lord, look upon us in your mercy, we pray. Make us a genuine family of faith. Grant that 6 months from now we will be better at this than we are today. For your glory, for our good, and for the extension of your kingdom, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give our tithes and our offerings. This morning we're receiving an offering. I think it's for the maintenance program.